come to thee, Father, Lord.
Bless, O Father, as we approach thy word. We thank you for your presence, Lord, and we ask that, Lord, you break down the bread of life to us. Anoint the speaking of the word, O Lord, and the hearing of the word. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I will just put on the chart, the seven church ages chart. Just recap where we are now in our study of eternity and time. We have finished off with the Acts of the Apostles. We have finished off with the early church history of the move of the Holy Spirit in the life of the apostles. And we ended up with how God used the Apostle Paul. And he was then turned by God to the Gentile when the Jews start to reject the message that he brought. And so, ending with Paul's missionary trip, his last missionary trip, we now want to approach the seven church ages. We want to approach this subject because when God turned the Apostle Paul from the Jews to the Gentiles, it actually began a dispensation that involved the Gentiles. Now, if you look at the chart, of course, you can always download your own or you can have a copy. You will notice one thing. This particular chart here shows the seven church ages. From Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Now, we have on the left of the chart, you can see that the first fruit, the first phase of the resurrection had taken place when Jesus Christ resurrected. On the day he resurrected, there were Old Testament saints that resurrected. And some of them went into the city and were seen by many of the believers. Their appearance, of course, denote the resurrection has come. Alright? Because Jesus Christ resurrected, and therefore the Old Testament saying they look forward to his coming as the Messiah resurrected with him. Now, having done that, Jesus Christ appeared to the apostles, or was on the earth for 40 days, roughly about that time, and taught them. And then after that, he ascended to heaven. And on the day of Pentecost, 10 days later, the Holy Spirit was given. And it was given to the apostles there when they were near at where the temple ground was. And because they were drunken with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they started speaking in tongues, of course, people thought that they were mad, or that they were drunken with wine. And so on that first day, or the day of Pentecost, Peter preached the first gospel and started to bring in the elect into the church of God. Now when we say the word church, we say it as ecclesia, it means to call out, the call out ones from the world of sin. Call out from tradition and everything in the systems of the world into the truth of God. And so, of course, the word was preached to the Jew, and then later on, 2 years after the ascension of Christ, it was when Paul, or Saul, who persecuted Christians, became Christian. He was then converted about 2 years after Christ ascended to heaven. And, of course, then God started using Paul. And it wasn't very long, you know, About 20 years later, that the church started to already have tears coming in. As you can see, I draw the hands, he needs to receive the Holy Ghost. Alright, he's to receive him of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can see over here on this line here, we have wheat. And you know the parables of the sower, Jesus said, the sower went forth to sow. And of course, the sower went to sow wheat. And it was only later when Jesus said in this parable, after men sleep, then the enemy came to sow tares. Now, the man that slept were the apostles. Slept means they passed off the sin of the world. And we know saints do not die, they sleep. So when the men sleep, the men, the apostles, all passed off from this world, that's when tares begin to come in. You know. But in those early days, when they just started, there were no tares. Okay? They were all wheat. But when the wheat were gathered in, there were many all Jews. You understand that? But as the church continued, a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years down the road, Paul came along 2 years later. Then you know he started to preach. And it was then that the Jews started to dislike this message. Because the Jews were so traditional. They always wanted to hold on to the traditions of Moses. Or the Old Testament form of worship. They could not accept the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who came to shed his blood as a propitiation for their sin. And they find it hard to accept Jesus. And even for those that accept Jesus, especially the Pharisees, many of them wanted those Gentiles who were converted to be circumcised. And that's why Paul started to preach hard that you don't take the law and into grace. If you take the law, you have to take all the law. And if the law can save, then grace is useless. So Paul was preaching very hard. So of course, by about 20 years, the Jews went off. The Jews, many of them, suddenly reject the gospel. So now the church moved on. And as the church moved on, about 20 years later, you find that the tares starts coming in. But in the early days, as you see, even on the day of Pentecost, not long after that, when those converted Jews, or those that were converted, they wanted to be a part of the household of God, to share the love of God. And many of them sold their properties and bring what they sold to the apostles' feet, to give it to them that this money will be used for outreach, to support the ministry. But you know, we have men like Ananias and even his wife Sapphira. They sold what they have and they kept half of it, some of it, and told the apostles, this is all that we have. All that we sold, this is all that the money is here. And they were lying. They think that they were lying to the apostles. And Peter said, no, you did not lie to men. You lied to the Holy Spirit. What is yours to keep. But don't lie. There's no sin in keeping what belongs to you and give whatever your heart feels led to give to the Lord. But don't say that what you have given, when you give only some, and you say that it is all that which God gave, and you say that this is all that God has given me, and what I sow, I have given it all to the Lord. But when you tell that lie, you're not telling it to man. You're not telling this, you're not hurting the man. You're not lying to man, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. And so in that early day, what happened? Tares immediately were rooted out. You understand that immediately the tares were uprooted. There was no place to stand. You know. So you know, in the early days everything was so strict. But that's why Jesus said you can never uproot the tares until only after the harvest. When the harvest is come, then you will remove it. Tares were always creeping. And the dangerous thing is when you start removing the tares, you might remove also the wheat. You see. So now, of course, in this junction of time, there will be always argument. Was not Ananias a believer? Was not Sapphira a believer? You know one thing in those early days, and you know what the Bible said, liars cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Isn't that right? You see, and therefore, how do you look at this now? We think that it's alright to get by with lies. We'll tell lies. We give all kinds of excuses. Don't you know the excuses are lies? You don't want to do certain things that God said for you to do. And you give excuses of this and that and so on and so forth. And that's become the problem. And the excuse is a lie many times. You understand what I'm saying? It's just like somebody invited you to to his or her birthday gathering. But you don't quite like the person. You know, and you know that you have time to go, but you don't want to go because you don't like the person. And you give him some excuse, oh, I need to be my family, I need to be, you know, this and that. If you cannot go and you don't like the person, say, no, I don't want to go. Just say that. Don't say because of this and that I have. You give some other excuse that is not valid, and that's actually a lie, isn't it? Don't you think so? You see. You know, you tell the person, excuse me, I have an appointment. That's one thing, if the appointment is true. But don't say, excuse me, I have an appointment, there's no appointment. Then we take words for granted. We use words like this for granted. You see. And we don't think it is a... You know, I was texting with a brother from Philippines last night. It was a long texting back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. It was so, you know, it's just that he doesn't seem to understand our minister. You see. And it's always the people, either they don't understand or because they wanted to, I mean, they have some secret, something that they want to protect. So they will argue back and forth on that. You know, we need to search our own heart. Because, you know, man can discern what you are doing. But God knows the heart and you yourself knows the heart. You see. Alright? So in those early days, tests and everything, anything that is not pure, not holy, things that were contrary to the Lord, were immediately dealt with. You see. But apparently it seems that the tares were creeping. The enemy were creeping because Jesus already said so. When men slept, this thing will be. So as one by one the apostles start to move away from the scene, tares, more tares are being sold. So by the time that Paul came upon the scene, already tares appeared. You see, why? The church were not guarding. A lot of them just, you know, the apostles were doing their best to stand there on the wall of the city, you know, crying out, screaming out the truth. But many of those that are in the city, they would relax. They let their guts down and tares came in. And so tares were sold. Now, that is the beginning of the church age. Now let us look at the overall. Let us look at the overall. Look at now, on the top there. You see the word high priestly ministry of Christ. Now here, today I'm giving an overall view of this whole seven church ages. Now we need to understand the term that we see in the Bible. Okay? And a lot of people don't seem to understand it. We need to understand this various term. Now we have the high priestly ministry of Christ. Now I go to the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. All right, you have to keep awake and be attentive. All right, chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 14. It says here, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. You know what is our profession? When we say hold fast our profession, what does it mean? We profess something. We acknowledge something. Hold fast to our acknowledgement that Christ is our Lord and our Savior. Okay? For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, here these three verses talks about Jesus Christ having ascended into the heaven and is now sitting in on the right hand of God. He is now sitting there as not only just our Savior, but He is sitting there as King, our King. Is that right? Our Savior, our Lord. Now so, there is this period now that Christ ascended until He comes back. He will still be the high priest. Do you understand? Now, of course, when we say He's high priest, when we say Christ is King, He sits. When Christ has a high priest, He stands to mediate, to intercede for you and me. So, He will be interceding for us until He returns. And then His high priestly ministry will be over. So this period of the 2,000 years, or the seven church ages, from the day that Christ ascended until the day He comes back, is known as the high priestly ministry of Christ. And He's still there interceding for us. Okay, now you look at the second, or look at the 1 John 2 anyway. 1 John chapter 2 verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know what an advocate is? One who stands between you to intercede like an advocate for you and the court or the prosecutor, whoever maybe that comes against you. Alright. So we have an advocate, someone who stands between us. Okay, so these two passages of Scripture will tell us that Jesus Christ is still there as the high priest. Okay? Now, the second title that we have, or we give it a name, the Kingdom of Heaven. Now, you know in the parable of Jesus Christ, there are two terms that Christ used in His teaching, in His parable. The Kingdom of God, the Kingdom of Heaven. And I specifically told you already that the two terms do not mean the same. You understand? When the Bible talks about the Kingdom of God, it's talking about you and me. We are His Kingdom. We are the Kingdom of God. And in the kingdom, there must be a king, or else it cannot be called kingdom. And Christ is our king. But the kingdom of God lives in a space of time. I mean, every kingdom have a space of time. If you have this king and that king, you know, when this king died, another king takes over, right? Or maybe the kingdom, after 50 years, pass away from the scene. There's always a period. So we are the kingdom of God in the kingdom of heaven. Heaven always means what? Space. You are sitting in heavenly places, and there are three kings. There we will say there are three heavens. This is the first heaven. As far as we are on this earth, the whole atmosphere where the birds fly, when you get out of the atmosphere up there, I don't know how many miles, where you can no longer breathe. And you go up and you go into the second heaven, which is the universe. And the third heaven is where God is. So that's why Paul in his book says, there was a man that I knew that, you know, in body or out of body, I do not know, he went into the third heaven. So when we talk about the heaven, we're talking about a space, a place. You understand? So we are the kingdom of God in the kingdom of heaven 2,000 years. So the kingdom of God will be on this earth for 2,000 years. Do you understand? You understand? Before the king comes back in physical form, and when we will all be changed to rule with him in the millennium, which will be known as the age of regeneration. Okay, So you need to understand this. So that's why we have the kingdom of heaven. Now the third terms that we all use is seven church ages. No, no, this term very well. Seven church ages, everybody, in fact denominations are well, they know this very well too, and not every denomination believes and teaches the seven church ages. Okay? Some believe that the seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, 2, 3, they were all pertaining to a type of local churches. When we talk about Ephesus having love and so on and so forth, the zeal, they are teaching that some of the churches on this earth are like that. And there are some churches that are like a Laodicea church type, in that some churches the people are lukewarm. Well, in the same, many of them use that as a type. That what they say, this is what the end time churches are like. There are seven types of churches, group of people, churches, that each of these churches have somewhat related to one of these seven as described in the book of Revelation. Well, maybe that's very true. What about this church here? Our church, are you Laodicea? Are you?
Yes.
Are you? Yes, you're Laodicea. That means that you're lukewarm. Are you like Ephesus? I hope you are like Ephesus. This is because that is the modern church. That is the very first church. You see. You know. Are you like Philadelphia? Well, yeah. We hope, I pray that you are like Philadelphia church, which is full of what you call love. You know, Philadelphia means brotherly love. You see. Ephesus is a zeal. The fervency that they have. You know. So, but then we realize that when we look at this book of Revelation concerning these seven churches, that actually it tells a story, it depicts the ages in which there will be seven, or the dispensation of which there will be seven periods or seven ages where certain characteristics will be manifest in the church at that particular time. So, the seven church ages is well known. Alright? And we are in the last church age. That is to say, we are in the dispensation in which when we look at the whole church world today, in general, they are lukewarm. They are Laodicea. In every description that is given in the Bible. Alright? So that is the third term. And of course, one term that normally we all can use is the grace age. We all know that term very well. Grace age. Right? And when did grace begin? Grace began with the day when Christ came to give the gospel. And when finally the gospel was given, God gave life. And when the Holy Ghost came upon us, what happened? Lord is already hung upon the cross. Right? We received freely the life of God by believing what Jesus, what God had done for us in His only begotten Son. Okay, now that is grace. Grace will end for the church as far as God dealing with the people is concerned. The church is the ecclesia, the world are called out to participate, to be a family of God, to be, we will say, especially the bride of Christ. But grace is not over, even though when the church age is over, because God will still bring His own grace to the Jews. You understand that? Okay, when the fullness of time is come. Alright. But there is one term, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and the 6th term. And the 6th one, of course, is very a bit messed up in many people. What is it called? It is called the mystery of God. That is one term that many people are lost in interpretation. What is this mystery of God? Now we want to look into the Word of God a little bit, so we want to follow a little bit so that we can have an idea. Alright? Now first of all, we just leave that alone for now. Alright. And let us go to the book of Revelation. We're going to take the first chapter today. And just to have a layout on this. Okay? Chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servant things which must surely come to pass. And he sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John. Now, let me say this. This last book of the Bible, if we don't have this book, we will not know what is before us. Because practically all that is ahead, okay, for the church, for the believer, for the Christian, from the beginning of the day of Paul, I mean the day of the church started, the day when of Pentecost. If this book were not given to us, we would not know actually the future. A lot of things in the future we would not know. You understand? Because this is a prophetic book. Now there is another prophetic book which is very comparable to the book of Revelation. And that's the book of Daniel. Now the book of Daniel, the vision that God showed to Daniel, they were mainly for the Jew. Do you understand? What there are certain things that Daniel saw in his days was seen by John here. But as the book of Daniel was for the Jew, mainly dealing with the Jew in the prophecy that God deal with the Jew, alright, shown to Daniel, this book of Revelation, it is for the Gentiles. Alright? We know, of course, in this book, there are also God's dealing with the Jew and people of the world. Do you understand? But these were given specially to us Gentiles, the church. You understand? Now we know that, of course, today when we talk about the church today, mainly being Gentile, we need to understand, of course, that there are Jews who actually were converted also. So there are Jewish Christians. Are what we normally call now today Messianic Jews. Alright? But not many Jews actually accept the gospel as they are for the Gentiles in this age. Do you understand? That's the reason why when we see that in the early church we started, they were all mainly Jews and a little bit of Gentiles start coming in. Until the Jews started to fall out, that the gospel went to the Gentile in full. Do you understand that, huh? Now, let me ask you, when Thomas left Jerusalem, he traveled eastward to India. Where was he going? Why did he go to India? To preach to the Indian? Was he going there to preach to the Indian? Let me go and preach to those pagans. They have how many millions of gods? No, he wasn't going there to preach to the Indian. Practically, he was there to preach to the scattered. The Jews, they were scattered all around the world. Do you understand? He was mainly going out there. But by the time when he was out there, of course, just as God showed to Paul, he too had realized that the Jew is not that people that they wanted. He must have some revelation. We don't have any record of all his events, what he did out there in India. But of course, having that the Jews do not want to hear, perhaps God must have shown him to preach to the Gentile too. But God works with Paul mightily. You see. And of course, Thomas was out there. It wasn't very long before he was speared and died in Madras. You know. So, when we look at the book of Revelation, it was the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember, we have people, you know, the Bible, I don't know, if you depend on what version that you have, it sometimes it's John the Revelator. Right? John is not the Revelator. But they put John the Revelator. The Bible says the revelation of Jesus Christ is not the revelation of John. It was the revelation that God gave to Christ. Christ gave it to John so that John could show it to us. We need to get our facts right. Preachers and that just uttered words from their mouth without thinking. You understand that? It was the revelation that God gave to Jesus. Remember one thing, when you say you have a revelation, depends on who gave it to you. Whether it's God to give it to you or the devil to give it to you, or else you fantasize it in your head. Today we have all this nonsense that we preach in the Branhamite camp in this entire message. Huh? Oh, God, give me a revelation, and they start preaching two souls. God, give me a revelation, and start to preach all the nonsense about the seven virtues being the tangents. God, give me a revelation that I am the chief. You ever heard of those things? Huh? It's still going on. Many people are out there still going to believe that they are the one that God is using. You see, the only one, the one that everybody must follow. And that's why I stand to fight against this. That's why the brother in the Philippines don't understand. This one particular one still think that I don't like, I was condemning certain what I don't condemn. But you know what? When I see a preacher preaching falsehood and keep people in bondage, keep people under his deception, what then? I wonder what if Paul was here today, you know, what would Paul say? Huh? Paul will rebuke, Paul will even call names. You know, today, you know, we have a problem. I believe that when the time when Paul was mentioning the name of Hymenaeus, Philetus, and Alexander, and I said this before, I wonder, would Timothy and Titus and Silas, have gone up to Paul and said, hey, you shouldn't have said that. You know, we are living, this is the church, brothers and sisters. And I saw this brother being a watchman of the war, we need to sound the alarm. Truth must go out. Huh? Do you think that Paul condemned Philetus, Hymenaeus, or Alexander? No. Was he warning the people about such character? To warn people about such character, do you think that it means that that person is condemning those people? So, you know, we need to set our record, get our minds straightened out. Let us not pray with the Word of God. Because why? We are living in 2012 now. And I say this, have you heard about this rabbi, I can't remember his name, who had a vision of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ visited him because he said that he believed that he would not die until he see Christ, the Messiah. And he was a Jew, a rabbi, a shepherdic. And he did. Christ visited him in a vision and he saw the Messiah and he wrote down in his book a quote. It's like a statement with an acronym written there. The first letter of what he was writing there in his book. And he said that this book would not be opened until after 1 year I died. And so when he died in 2006, 2007, they opened that book and they saw that term, the word that he wrote there. And they took the first word, and you know what it spells out? Yehoshua. And the word that he wrote, they take the first letter. It says that he will come, and he will be is pure. He will save on something that he will, that his word is true. And it spells out Yehoshua. And he said the Messiah will come back after Ariel. The president Ariel Sharon died. It won't be long after he died. And you know, Ariel Sharon is in coma in the hospital. How long do you think we have? Remember 1948? I asked the question, 70 years. Would it be that God give us 70 years? Huh? As it as the gospel was preached, or you know, when Jerusalem was torn down after Christ was born, later on 70 years, 70 AD, Jerusalem was torn down on the Gentiles. Would it be that now that Israel was already and had his rebirth in 48, would it be within 70 years Jerusalem would be trodden down by the Gentiles again? Maybe. By the year 2000, I mean 2018, 2019, in which it will be 70 years. Now I must look, we always want to see if how God works. We always try to look into the scripture. Will God come at such a certain time? We are looking at the Jubilee. You know, from Abraham, how God dealt with Abraham, you know, to the coming of Jesus. So many Jubilee have passed. 1950 years. If God deal with Israel for 1950 years, will God deal with the church for 1950 years? Well, it seems that 1950 years passed since the day the kind of the gospel started, so to speak, on the day of Pentecost. Or maybe the day the gospel came. But Jesus has started preaching on the day from Pentecost. Of course, if you take from Pentecost to now, how many years is it? So we always want to look if there is a pattern which God is dealing with Israel had anything to do with the Gentiles. So we are asking ourselves the question, would it be that Christ will come within this period of time? You know, we already hear fast man on this earth for too long already. The saints from all those ages past, they were waiting for Christ to come. And now we are here. Huh? And now we have seen the signs of Matthew 24. We have seen the signs of the parable of Matthew 25 fulfilled. How long then, what's there left now for us? Do we have many more years to continue? Go on. Right? Since the early 20th century, when the Holy Ghost was poured out, songs were written, inspired men and women inspired to write a song about His coming. And there we have been singing about His coming. Almost how long? Since the 20th century. Huh? 100 years now. More than 100 years now. We are still singing His coming. Won't we be singing for 120 years? Well, the Holy Ghost was poured out in the year 1906, 1909. Are we going to sing for 120 years? Seeing 120 has a number. So we are looking at time as a Lord, not an end time. We want Him to come. Because nobody wants to live in this world anymore. Huh? After all, the world is too crowded. It would be alright if you live in early, back in 120, 200 years ago, at least you have a lot of space. But of course, there's a lot of farming to do. And the world will keep on having wars and rumors of wars and, you know, fighting and distress in every nation. Yes, but today, we are on the verge of self-destruction. Huh? Economy problem. Political problem. Alright? You see, military problem. We are on the edge of this religious, not just in the church, but religious in different religion. You see. So let us stay on the Word of God, focus on it. And don't compromise with it. It's very hard sometimes for us to call black black and say white white. People want to stay in between and mixed up with the black and white. Right? Now in Asia this is what we do. Because we are the people who don't usually drink coffee black kosong. We either have coffee and put a little sugar on it, isn't it? Never or we add milk to it. But you know, in many Americans, they don't drink coffee with milk at all. Many of them just drink it black as it is without sugar. You know. So, you see, when we start to mix up things we eat, that's alright. You know, we want to concoct some kind of a food, we mix it, that's alright. But in the Word of God, we cannot mix. We have to take it pure as it is. You see. Alright. So now, the Bible said the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must surely come to pass. Just a little ahead of John's time. And he said it and signified by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and he that and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Blessed is he that read and he that hear the word of this testimony. How important it is, do you think it is? That even here it says the person who read and hear it is blessed. Because why? When you look into the future, if there is something that God is telling us about what is to come, what will be, it gives you an awareness of your life, of the world, or what is beyond. Huh? Do you know, I was talking to one of the Filipino sisters who could not come because she is not given a day off. She said only that she'll be given a day off after she had worked 8 months, I think, for the employee. When I went to give her a copy of the books of Revelation and some other books, she worked in Woodlands. And she called me up, and because she said, now I have the time to talk to you. She asked some questions. And then she said, sometimes I read, you know, the Bible, and I read your book, and then my son came and you know, asked me what I'm reading, and I told him what I was reading, and I asked him, would you like to read this book? He said, oh, no, it's not for me. This is not a religious thing. You know, there are people who don't want to read because why? It tells them their life. There are people that want to avoid reading the scripture because it tells them their life. They know. You know, especially those who are brought up in a religious family. And we got a black sheep in the family that do not want to go to church and all this because he ordered religious thing and you know, and probably I heard what the father and mother said about the gospel, about sinner. And every time they're trying to avoid hearing that. You're right, and it's true. But the Bible says here, blessed are those who read and listen, read and hear the word of this testimony, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is ahead. We keep those things means to say that we meditate that we are aware what we read and keep in memory of what is to come and what will be. That though, so that we will not be taken unaware. That's what Paul said, we are not children of the dark. We are children of the light. Therefore we walk in the light. You see. So when all this, the world is living in darkness, they do not know what is to come. And when those things that were supposed to come, when it came, they'll be overwhelmed because they were caught unaware. We know what is coming. And we thank God for this. Joy to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you. Peace from him which was, and which is to come. Here, you need to understand, there are terms here that we need to know. Okay? Here are three groups of people, or groups of beings. One, From him which is, which was, which is to come, and to whom, that is, from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that love us and wash us from our sin in his own blood. Now, look at the term very carefully. The first one, from him which is, which was, which is to come. Now, this term speaks of the eternal one. Now, eternal one has no time. But some people say, but here it means time. Which is, which was, which is to come. It speaks of time, so it must be speaking of Jesus Christ. No. You know, it means to say here, in the Greek, the word and. Alright? It's not the way we look at it in our Bible. It will be said, from whom? From him, which is, was, and to come. Which is, was, and to come. So, it means to say that this eternal one encompassed eternity. Back which was, whatever far back is that was, is now, and whatever will be in the future that continues is to come. It's not like Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The beginning and the end. We talk about time. They have a space and it's limited. But him which is, which one is to come, the eternal one that compass eternity and time. Do you understand that? Okay? And number two, from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now here is the first time we ever read about the seven spirits. But in the Old Testament we read about, you know, the lamb that has seven eyes, I mean what Zechariah saw, the seven candlesticks. Okay? And let us go with, anyway, Zechariah. Let's go look at Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10. For who despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zechariah with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. You see that? In the hand of Zerubbabel. Okay, let's read again. Verse 10. For who have despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Okay, Zechariah 3, verse 9. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. Upon one stone shall be seven. So we read about the seven eyes. With those seven eyes. These are the eyes that run through and through. Now, you know eyes are seen, huh? But in the book of Revelation, it mentions seven spirits. The first time that we didn't understand about the seven spirits. So, when we talk about seven spirits, do not for one moment think, you know, the seven spirits of God as being that there are seven spirits of God, when God is only one spirit. But these seven spirits are the attributes. Alright, does the God have seven names? In the Old Testament, you can find those. You see, and so, seven is always God using that seven as a number of perfection. Do you understand? So God being one spirit, but he has seven attributes in which are his spirit that he will go out and work. Use those attributes to work in the church ages. or throughout the church ages. But these seven spirits are actually denoted by seven angelic beings too, that we found later. Okay, so these seven attributes of which God is going to work are represented in seven different events or seven ways that God will be manifesting Himself throughout the seven church ages. More about that as we go on. Okay, let us go back to Revelation again. So these seven spirits which are before His throne. So the seven attributes or the seven that Spirit God is are now standing before Him as lakes of fire. Now we see this as a vision that John saw. Not that we can see it, not that John saw it the way it was, literally, supernaturally, what actually was in heaven. But all this was shown to him in vision. Okay? Now if I were to say to you, I saw your spirit. I see that your spirit is troubled. What do I mean by that? I didn't really see your spirit. But it's something that manifests in you. Do you understand, huh? You see, oh, I see your spirit, you're full of love. The attribute that God, the very attribute of love is manifest in you. So we need to understand the concept of the word being used. Do you understand? But these seven spirits are God's attribute that now will have, God will have to use seven angelic beings. And with the angelic being also with the, you know when you use the word angels in the Bible? Huh? We have a problem. Because the moment we use the word angels, we always think about the angels that we know in the Bible as the one that have wings and always have white robes and, huh? No, I mean, the word angel means simply means angel. Angel means messenger. It means messenger. But the problem is the Bible translates the way it was translated as angel, so we always think it has angelic beings, spirit beings. Okay? So when the Bible uses the word angel, always think of two things. One, depending on how God, what the context shows. Whether they are spirit beings or they are natural beings, men, who are servants of God. You understand? Well, the seven angels, we read of the seven messengers to the church, right? Brother Bram, well, you can call him an angel. And you can say Brother Bram is an angel of the Lord, a messenger of the Lord. But the thing that when we say the Brother Bram, if you were to tell that to a Christian out there, you know that William Branham is an angel of the Lord, you say, ah. You see, the concept of our English word doesn't carry that sense. When you speak in Greek, it's totally different. You understand that, don't you? Hmm. Now in the Chinese word, when we say Gui, what is that concept? How do you say spirit in Chinese? Anybody know how you say the spirit in Chinese? Huh? What? Let me wonder. Sun, no, Sun is God. You see, there is no word to describe. So we say spirit Gui. A Gui is the hideous one. You know, it's just that when we use the word devil, but when we say evil spirit, we don't think of it as being demonic. No? When we say demon, demon always that fierce looking one. Devil is always a fierce looking one, angry looking one. But he says it's a fallen angel. It's just beautiful one that fly off. You see, the word doesn't have... You see what we... That's what the Bible says. Angel does not mean necessarily one that is spirit that has wings. We always think they're supposed to have wings. They're not supposed to have. You see? Do you understand? So the word angel means messenger. Right. Is it? And you know the messenger can also be a dog. If you teach your dog to go fetch my newspaper, he woo-woo-woo, went up there and fetch the paper, and that's my messenger. You see? So it's just a word. Okay. So now we understand that there are these seven spirit beings now that stands before God. Okay? That's why when John said the spirit, some of the spirit which were before his thrones. Okay? And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that love us and wash us from our sin in his own blood. Verse 6, and have made us kings and priests. Say, hey, are you a king? But sometimes you act like, I don't know. Do we act like kings and priests? Oh yeah, we should, isn't it? You know, sometimes when we are like kings and priests, you know, what do we do? I mean, when we are out there with people, how do we conduct ourselves? How do we conduct our update or what, you know? You see, we are kings and priests. And believe that as a priest, we intercede for others too. Alright? And unto God and his Father. Now this is bad translation. Huh? Jesus Christ make us king and priest unto God and his Father. So his grandfather. So as I say, if you read the Bible like that, you have got the grandfather here. Now that's King James, huh? Okay, but I don't know about the New King James. This is the original authorized King James. Now King James Version has many now, huh? Modern King James, New King James. And there's another what King James, I don't want to understand, but this one is the authorized, and it makes us a mess too, huh? So it's not unto God and his Father, but unto God, even his Father. Even, the word even is very common. Even means to say, that is the Father. Alright, unto God, that is his Father. And the word should be used, the word even, his Father. Okay? Alright, unto Jesus, even the Son of God. He is the Son of God. You understand? Okay, so don't read your Bible literally like my friend who opposes what I teach. You know, trying to interpret the scripture, you think he know how? You see, he believed that the Bible should be taken literally. If it makes sense, when it doesn't make sense, then look for some other sense. I know what other sense he's going to look for. The Bible is not written for you to read like a storybook. It is not written that so simple that 1 + 1 = 1. No. Okay, it is 1/8 x x - 2 x - 3 mc². This is just bam. I don't know what that is. And you think that is so simple? That's why God hid all those truths from the wise and the prudent. He will annoy people like you and me who knows nothing. But give us an Einstein brain, a mind of Einstein to understand. You know, that sort of thing, you know. You see, because God lies in simplicity, yet he sometimes makes things complicated for those who are intellectual. You see, the Bible is not written for smart men. Are you smart? Don't be. The Bible is not written for smart men, it's written for intelligent men. Ah! Intelligent. What intelligent? Spiritual intelligent. Alright, being intelligent, being smart is not intelligent. But being intelligent is smart. Is that confusing? Ah! You know, being smart, that people think they're smart because they can say 1 + 1 = 2, you see. But being intelligent to understand what is 1 and what is 1, what is 2. So, we need to have spiritual intelligence. Only God can give us that. You can't have it if God doesn't give it to you. You don't have life if God don't give it to you. You don't have understanding if God don't give it to you. Right? And it is God that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. I thank you, Lord, that you reveal this stuff to the babes and such that will learn. Is that right? Yes. To those that are God's, that belong to God, that we understand. We can see it. Okay, let's continue with it. Behold, he cometh with clouds, or with clouds. This is not the rapture, huh? Okay, and every eye shall see him, you see? We know that it is not right because he said every eye shall see. Because in the rapture, it is a secret. Okay, not every eye shall see him, but when Christ comes on the white horse, when he returns in the clouds of heavens to fight on the days of the great battle of Armageddon, the whole world will see. They will see with their eyes, and they also which pierce him, the Jews, of course, and all kindreds of Europe, every nations of Europe, shall well because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega. Who said that? Jesus Christ, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now you see that? I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Who is that? That's Christ. And yet he said, which is, which one, and which is to come? Because why? The Father and Son, they are one. So now, God the Father, which is, which was, which is to come, he encompassed eternity and time. Okay? That's why he can manifest himself in Christ Jesus. And now Christ sitting on his right hand. And he can say the same, which is, which was, it is to come. But I am the Alpha and Omega. I sit in the throne of God. I am in the Father in me. Hebrews 13:8 says what? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is time. Alpha and Omega is time. The beginning and ending is time. But which is, which was, which is to come, shows that he is the Almighty God. You got it? Alright. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Wow. You see? And in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the hour that his called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now look at Patmos. Do you remember Patmos? How many of you remember where Patmos is? Now Patmos is an island right here. Okay? And you can see all the seven church ages down there. Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Smyrna, Philadelphia, Ephesus, Laodicea. Now, Patmos to all these seven church ages, in all this area, the nearest being, of course, the Laodicea, and then the further up on I would say that would be Pergamos. And it's about 60 kilometers, and to the furthest one, about 120 kilometers away, or more than that. So, Patmos is not very far, but Patmos is an island, a little island, full of snakes, scorpion, and it's an island just like Alcatraz in America. They put all those criminals out there. Without boat and all this, they cannot swim because there are shark infested area too. You know, so they are left there. They are there as prisoner. Very hard for them to escape. So John was put there. Why? Because was he a criminal? Oh yeah, he committed a crime as far as the Romans are concerned. He was a Christian criminal for believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the problem is that when you believe in Christ, you are a prisoner already. You know, but the world will put you in prison. In many countries, they will put you in prison just for believing in Jesus Christ. Just a brother yourself. Now he's serving a long, long sentence. You know, but you know, we have all this demonic activity that works through in man and through man. But John was there on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God, not for anything else, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he was, as he said, I am your brother. Huh? I am your brother. What year was there when he was there? 96 AD. 96 AD, how old do you think he was now? I mean, how old would he have been when he was there in 96 AD? How old would he be? If Jesus called him, and Jesus called him and Jesus was 30 years old, okay, when he started calling them as disciples, he was a very young man, maybe around 20 years, 21 years old or so, or two. Okay, that is the AD 30. And he would be 20 years old. Now this is AD 96. How many years would that be? How old is it? 70 plus, huh? How old? 80 plus. He's an old man. See? So, well, he has Nothing better to do except to worship the Lord in the highland. And sitting down, and that's when, you know, God will always put somebody in a situation when he has nothing better to do, put him in a bad shape, then God to talk to him. When we have everything in comfort, no way that God can talk to us. Why? We're busy, comfort, enjoying ourselves, go on vacation. Get us into a situation, and you will listen. Sometimes God does that. Okay. Let's continue. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, as it sounded, of course. I was in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Not in the flesh. That means I was in meditation, I was in worship. On the Lord's day. Now here again, I want you to clarify. The Lord's day is not the day of the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Lord's day is not the day of the Lord. You read about the day of the Lord that is coming, the day of the Lord. Malachi 4, 5 and 6. I was sent, behold, I was sent Elijah the prophet before the great and coming day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. Now the Lord's day and the day of the Lord are two different terms. The Lord's day appear only twice. The word Lord's. Lord's day and the Lord's supper. Only twice appear. The word Lord's is kuriako. In Greek it means possessive. It is mine. This is mine. Holy mine. You understand? So the Lord's Supper is my supper. Okay? The Lord's Supper. Not the great day of the Lord's Supper. It's different. Okay? This is koreaku. Means my own. Okay? The Lord's Supper. So when we come to eat the Lord's Supper, this is His supper that He supped with us. Not with the world. Not with anybody else. With His own. The Lord's Day. What Lord's Day is that? Lord's Day is not the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is to come. When He comes to fight in the battle of Armageddon. Okay? But the Lord's Day is days known as the first day of the week. It is this. Today is the Lord's Day. It is His day. When He gathered with His people, He wants to have fellowship with you, just like He wants to sup with you. His is His own. So people don't want to come on Lord's Day to worship. You see the difference? Lord's Day, we want to be with Him. We are His. He wants us to come. Lord's Supper, we are His. He wants us to come. That's what Paul said, for sit not to assemble yourself together. As like many, don't think it's necessary. Huh? You see the importance of it. Do you understand now? Okay. I was in the Spirit in worship on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. The voice sounds like a trumpet to him because it was so loud. And Christ spoke when the voice spoke. Saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Again, you know this speaks about Jesus Christ. And watch what thou seest, write in the book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see, I turned to see the voice. Now it's very strange when somebody call you from behind you. You turn to see a person. I turn to see who called me. But no, he's written here, I turn to see the voice. The voice here is not just a voice. The voice here, the term says, I turn to see the one who speak. The voice, the word. Alright. That spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. So when I turned around, what did John see? He saw seven candlesticks. Now you know how a seven golden stick look like. This is how the minimal Ra look like. Okay? They are differently, of course. You all have a bowl that contains oil on the top of it. Alright? And the fire is lit from there. Okay, let us continue. I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eye were as a flame of fire. Now, in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, and this is a golden candlestick, that's what we know that is put in the tabernacle of Moses. But how did this Son of Man stood in the midst of it? How did he do that? So you just have to imagine. But the chart, look at the chart. Go back to the chart, look at the chart. I have to draw those seven licks of fire. Okay, in front. I can see, I have to draw it like this. Okay, and the Son of Man stood in there. Just. So you can just go imagine how John saw him. You know, how the light is formed. Seven golden candlestick. Those seven golden candlestick is they're the same as the one that, you know, we know that is in the tabernacle of Moses or in the temple, or was it some other form that was shown to John? We do not know. Okay? But it says here that this Son of Man was clothed with a garment down to the foot and got about the paps with a golden girdle. Let's zoom in onto this image here. Okay, now you can only see what I draw here. Now, the pep, this is the breast. The pep is the breast. Okay, the area. Now, if we want to look, I draw here, you can see that there's nothing. It was a pep, but there is no stones on it. It's just a golden pep. Okay, but let's look at what originally the high priest wore. Okay, let's look at the picture of the high priest. Okay, you see this high priest, he has this pep. This is a pep, the cloth that pep put around the chest. And there are 12 stones here. Each stone represents the tribe of Israel. Okay, now those stones that were worn by the priest when he goes into the temple, when there was inquiring about certain things of the Lord, this is known as the Urim and Thummim. Okay, and the Lord will answer by that. How it is answered, nobody really knows. Some say that, you know, the light's supposed to flash, whatever it is. We do not know how God works. Okay, totally we have no idea. Everybody can do it. They could just assume this how it might be. Okay? So, but here in this book here, we know that Jesus Christ is the high priest. But then, he said, the Bible here says he wore a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with the golden girdles. There is no stones on this golden paps anymore. Why? Because he is the Urim and Thummim. He's the one that will answer. So he doesn't, like the high priest, have been there anymore. Because he's the one that you ask question, he give you the answer. Do you understand now? Okay. His hair and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, which of course even Daniel saw in his vision. Okay? And his eyes are the flame of fire. That means to say that all of his piercing. Okay, he's looking at you, not like when people say, you're standing with a dagger. No. You know this? Have you ever taken a photograph where you take a flash, pop, and you see the eye, this red eye? Maybe something like that, but as you look at it, just looking at you straight up. Alright. And his feet, like unto fine brass, as they burn in the furnace. Fine brass, brass means judgment. If you ever see bronze means, you know, copper, huh? Okay, more or less, we call it in that color. Bronze always stands for judgment. Okay, fine brass means his judgment is very accurate or strict. And he, as if they burn in the furnace, and his voice has a sound of many waters, and that is interesting, the sound of many waters. When you read the Bible where it says many waters, what does it mean? It means many nations. Do you understand? The beast, the woman that sits on many waters, alright, the raging sea, or things like that. When we talk about many waters, it always means nation, nations of people, or the voices of the people. But when the Bible used the term that His voice has the sound or the noise of many waters, it tells us that this term refers to something that is soothing. Have you ever gone to a waterfall, or a many waterfall, a brook, you know, where it comes out and then you hear all kinds of noise, different kinds of noise passing through the brooks, all kinds of noise, and they are very soothing. These are the sound of many waters. And it represents here that He said His voice is the sound of many waters, means to say that His voice is the sound of words coming through His ministers. Okay? You understand? Now, have you ever... Well, sometimes people don't like it. But if you ever sit in a conference where different people talk softly, different languages, you hear all kinds of sound. Huh? You understand what I'm saying? But His voice is the sound of many waters. It is a soothing sound in which He brings the gospel through His ministers. So the sound of many waters means He speaks through His ministers. Alright? And He had in His right hand 7 stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And His countenance was as sun shining in His strength. You give with the right hand, you don't give with your left. Okay? You always give with the right hands. Now we know that some people, they eat with their right hand, and their left hand they use to wash their bottle. You know that, don't you? They don't use their left hand to eat. Unless, of course, they don't have the right hand. They have no choice but to eat with the left and wash with also with the left. Do you understand? Okay, so we always give with the right. And we receive with the right. Whenever we do that, you know, and of course, in Arabic tradition, they take it and they put it into their chest. Okay? Alright. And out of His mouth a sharp two-edged sword, which is, of course, His words. And His countenance was as the sun, shine in His strength. Means bright and steadily. And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. And He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me. You see, He laid His right hand. Never left. Christ, whenever He showed grace and mercy, always with His right. Okay? Say unto me, fear not, I'm the first and the last. I'm He that lived, was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. So He has taken the key out of Satan. Satan has no more power. Okay, now you've got the key of hell. You can unlock open doors for everybody that are locked up. You understand? Spiritually dead, He can unlock the door. And He has the power of, He has the key of death now. Now He's going to conquer it and put it everything down. And the last enemy to be put down is death. And that's what He's still going to do it. Okay, it's not over yet. Okay, He has the key. Anytime He can just lock it, open it and put death away. You understand? Alright. And verse 19. Write the things which thou have seen, and the thing which are, and the thing which shall be hereafter. Thing which you have just saw, what we just read, and thing which are, which what is happening now, and within which shall be hereafter what you see. What that John saw. John saw all those things. Now what are the church ages and what is still ahead, which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the 7 stars which thou saw in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks, these 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. And the 7 candlesticks which thou saw are the 7 churches. Now here that's the very first interpretation. What John said, saw was, he has 7 stars in his right hand. And he walked in the midst of the 7 golden stick. Now if Jesus did not tell John what those stars are, what those 7 candlesticks are, nobody would know. Because without that, after all, even John would think that, well, what's the 7 golden stick, candlestick doing that? After all, he knew what was in the Old Testament. Well, in his time, he also went in his days, he also went to the temple, isn't it? Right? He saw 7 golden candlestick there. He wouldn't know what represents here. And here he saw someone star in Christ's right hand, he wouldn't know what those stars really are. But Jesus Christ now give that interpretation. What those stars are, and what those candlesticks are. Then, now they began to understand that in the next two chapters, 2 and 3, we began to see and read about the messengers, the angel to the church. They come from his right hands. Alright? And those 7 golden candlesticks represent the churches. Is that right? Now, we can understand that those stars on his hand, he said, they are the 7 angels. I mean, we don't read angel as angel spirit being. We angels as messenger. These 7 stars are my messenger. But after denomination, you tell them that, they say, no, it's not that. Angel means angel. Like my friend would say, angel means angel. They are spirits. Oh, come on. Huh? No, when... Just point before we close. When Jacob wrestled with the angel, was it the spirit that he wrestling with? Oh yeah, some people say, yeah, you know, Jacob did not fight with a literal physical man. He was wrestling spiritually with this angel that was troubling him. What? You know, people have all kind of that interpretation. I just, what? Jacob is wrestling, like sometimes they say, oh yeah, it is because sometimes we are wrestling too, when God is wrestling with us in our mind, in our spirit. Hey, but when the angel touched his thigh, what then? That also was spirit. Then how can he walk with the limb? Come on! Messengers! God came in the form of a messenger that was none other than the one who was to be Christ. The Logos made manifest. Wrestle with him. You know, God is going to be fair with Jacob. Not because that when God came in a cherubic form, of course, God can easily hold Jacob down. Huh? Okay, I'm coming man as a man. Right? When Christ came, what do you think he came? He came as a man to feel your pain. If anybody give him a punch right there, he will fall. What do you think so? Right or not? But if he come as God with all the power, anybody punch him with nothing. Isn't it? And he will just, and the guy will go fine. You see, the man, we must understand that when God interacts with us to make himself to feel our passion, he must come as a man. With all his vulnerability. Huh? That's what right. Jacob wrestled until he said, I won't let you go until you bless me. I won't let you go. You understand? So now at least there is an equal fight. Isn't it? You see? So when we look at this, now we understand that the 7 stars says, these are my messenger. And those 7 candlesticks, they are the 7 churches. With this messenger and the 7 churches, in the next 2 chapters, we read that to every age, a messenger must go and proclaim something. Is that right? So that's why when we understand this, we can begin to talk about the 7 church ages. The Lord bless you. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for thy word. We thank you for giving us an understanding, O Lord. We appreciate, Father, your word of life. And we can say, Father, Lord, we enjoy what you have shown us all these many years. We thank you for strengthening us, O Lord, for what is ahead of us to come. When the squeeze comes, O Father, there's going to be a lot of pressure. And we have to make choices, O Lord. And we pray that, Father, you help us to make the right choice in everything that we do. We know, Father, you will give us the strength to say the right word, to do the right thing. We thank you, Father, for the word that strengthens us and all that has John said here. The thing that we are going to learn, Father, we keep it and remember it. And because we would be blessed for what we read and hear, Father, about this book of Revelation or the revelation of Jesus Christ, which you have given him and to John and to give it to us in this last day even so. We commit, O Lord, the rest of the day to you. Bless in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.